And it's from this that God provokes her in 1:11 to make an all the days of his life vow, saying, Lord, if you give me a son, I will give you to you, him to you, all the days of his life. And that's what happens. The Lord blesses with her with a son, hence the name of the book Samuel. Okay? And 1 and 2 Samuel come from his name. And we see then that she gives a song of prayer to the Lord that really declares, the Lord has delivered me from my disgrace, and the Lord has delivered me from my enemies. Close to 3 to 4 weeks ago, when I last talked, we were in chapter 2, verse 12. And we need to read that to remind us of some ungodly leadership that was going on at the time. Let's see if I put this back up. Okay, if I can get that all the way to the top. Oh, might be too much. Okay, we'll go with that. Should be good. So, if we can bring up those scriptures, 12, and we're going to read through 26, and then we'll get into the heart of what we're talking about today. Will that go back up? That's the second one? Maybe I missed them. Yeah. 1 Samuel chapter 2. Got it? Yeah, and then verse 12. And it says there, and it's talking about Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas. Okay? And it starts out, and we find out right away who they are. It says in verse 12, Eli's sons were wicked men. They had no regard for the Lord. Now it was the practice of the priests with the people that whenever anyone offered a sacrifice, and while the meat was being boiled, the servant of the priest would come with a three-pronged fork in his hand. He would plunge it into a pan or kettle or cauldron or pot, and the priest would take for himself whatever the fork brought up. This is how they treated all the Israelites who came to Shiloh. But even before the fat was burned, the servant of the priest would come and say to the man who was sacrificing, give the priest some meat to roast. He won't accept boiled meat from you, but only raw. If the man said to him, hey, let me burn the fat before it's burned, and then let's do whatever you want with it. The servant would then answer, no, hand it over now. If you don't, I'll take it by force. The sin of the young man was very great in the Lord's sight, for they were treating the Lord's offering with contempt. And then it goes on to talk about Samuel. In contrast, but Samuel was ministering before the Lord, a boy wearing a linen ephod. Each year, his mother made him a little robe and took it to him when she went up with her husband to offer the annual sacrifice. Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife, saying, may the Lord give you children by this woman to take the place of the one she prayed for and gave to the Lord. Then they would go home, and the Lord was gracious to Hannah. She conceived and gave birth to the three sons and two daughters. Meanwhile, the boy of Samuel grew up in the presence of the Lord. Now back to Eli's sons. Now Eli, who was very old, heard about everything his sons were doing to all of Israel, and how they slept with the women who served at the entrance to the tent of meeting. So he said to them, why do you do such things? I hear from all the people about these wicked deeds of yours. No, my sons, it is not good for good report that I hear spreading among the Lord's people. If a man sins against another man, God may mediate for him. But if he sins against the Lord, who will intercede for him? His sons, however, did not listen to their father's rebuke, for it was the Lord's will to put them to death. Back to Samuel. And the boy Samuel continued to grow in stature and favor with the Lord and with men. So right away we see that we have a little problem with the leadership in Israel at that time. Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas. Starts out saying they were wicked men. Verse 12. Verse 12 says they had no regard for the Lord. In fact, it talks about them in one of their main jobs, offering the offerings and sacrifices to the Lord, that they're saying, hey, give me what I want first, and then we'll give something to the Lord. And it says at the end there in verse 17 that in this way they were holding this in contempt. Later on we'll read it says that they were scorning these sacrifices. We find out that they're sleeping with women at the entrance to the tent of meeting. We find out that the father Eli doesn't really have much control over his sons. He tries to give them some advice. They don't even listen. Wow, we got a problem with the leadership there in Israel. And God's going to deal with it. Hence, we come to our passage today. Verse 27, God sends a man of God. And we're going to go through this. I think we'll, instead of reading the whole thing, let's just go through it verse for verse and see what the Lord wants to speak to Eli and Eli's family. First of all, in verse 27, there we go, it says, "Now a man of God came to Eli and said to him." So whenever you see this phrase, a man of God, it's talking about a prophet, someone who speaks the very words of God. So it's not this man of God necessarily speaking, it's God speaking through him to Eli. And he's got some interesting things to say to him. First of all, in verse 27, he says, "This is what the Lord says, did I not clearly reveal myself to your father's house when they were in Egypt under Pharaoh?" He's saying, hey, you need to remember back, you have a special lineage. And not only that, you have a special revelation. It was revealed to your father's house who you were supposed to be. Goes on to say, "I chose your father out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest." Again, who is this father? It was Aaron. Aaron is chosen as the priest. And he's the one that has this special duty to become the priest. And so Eli is one of those descendants of Aaron. He has a special lineage. He has a special identity. He has a special calling upon his life, and so do his sons. It goes on to say in verse 28, "to be a priest, to go up to my altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod in my presence." Again, here he's given a special work to do and a special purpose. Eli and his sons are to go up to the altar, to give sacrifices of fellowship, of thanksgiving, of atonement. That was their special work, their special purpose. They're to burn incense, prayers to the Lord, so it's described. They're to wear that special ephod, which represents on two different stones all the names of the tribes of Israel. He is a representation of all of Israel before the living God. Also, with the ephod is connected a Urim and Thurim, which is connected with making decisions before the Lord. So not only was he representing Israel, but he was called upon to make some serious decisions for them. He's saying to Eli in these remembrance is, you are very important and you have a special calling, a special purpose, a special revelation, a special lineage upon your entire family. So we go on and we look at verse 29. So he says, "With all this specialness that has been given to you," we ask them some questions. Basically, the questions are, why do you abuse it? Why do you abuse what you've been given, especially in this area of leadership, power, and authority? He says, "Why do you scorn my sacrifice and offering that I prescribed for my dwelling? And why do you honor your sons more than me by fattening yourselves on the choice parts of every offering made by my people?" Now, it's interesting that he's speaking directly to Eli here. But who are the guys that scorn the offering? Who are the guys that fatten themselves? In 2:15 or 2:17, it says that Eli's sons are the ones that are holding this in contempt. It's verse 15 and 16, it talks about the priest's servants were directed by Eli's sons to give me the first and best and choicest meat, and you can have what the rest is for the Lord. So why is he, in a sense, picking on Eli? And we have to understand, who is Eli? He is Hophni and Phinehas' father. Some of you are here fathers, some of you will become fathers. Fathers have a big responsibility for their children. They're their coverage. They're their guiding force. The ones who direct them. And because Eli did not correct the sons, we have them eating the choicest parts before the Lord, putting themselves first. They're mishandling and mistreating the things of God, the offering and sacrifices of God. Eli is basically a partner in crime with his sons. He is not let go of his responsibility. If you're driving a car, can you just hold the steering wheel in one position? What happens? Starts to careen to the side, and what do you need to do? Correct it, right? You careen the other side, and you correct it. Okay? So if you ever watch those movies, especially the old ones, where they have like this scene going in the back, and the guy's sitting there, he's going like this, you know? He's correcting it. This is Eli's job, to correct his sons, his family. And if he doesn't correct them, crash. He gets hurt, his family gets hurt, people around him get hurt. Eli has to correct his children. He gives them this question, you are special, you are important, you hold this place of authority and power. Questions, why did you abuse it? And now comes the prophet's word, verse 30, therefore, the Lord, the God of Israel, declares, therefore, because you did not correct your sons, because you hold the things of the Lord, the sacred offerings and sacrifices, in contempt, because you joined your sons in fattening yourself in the choicest meats. And if you look at chapter 4, verse 18, we'll find out something very special about Eli. He was fat. It says that very clearly. He was a big man. And it actually caused his death, if you look at 4:18. So it wasn't like he was just eating carrots and grass and stuff. This guy was getting big. Okay? So, therefore, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, declares. And we go on to verse 30, and let's go through 33. It says, therefore, the Lord of God of Israel declares, I promise that your house and your father's house would minister before me forever, but now the Lord declares, far be it from me. Those who honor me I will honor, but those who despise me will be disdained. The time is coming when I will cut short your strength and the strength of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your family line. And you will see distress in my dwelling. Although good will be done to Israel, in your family line there will never be an old man. Every one of you that I do not cut off from my altar will be spared, only to blind your eyes with tears and to grieve your heart, and all your descendants will die in the prime of their lives. Summarized, God is cutting down Eli. He's cutting down the sons. This leadership of Israel that is ungodly, the summary is, he is removing it. Removing ungodly leadership. It's cleaning house. That when the car has careened so far and is on the on the path for destruction, God says it needs to be corrected. But the way that He's going to correct it is actually raise up new leaders. So He goes on to say, hey, everything I said, verse 34. And what happens to your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, will be assigned to you. They will both die on the same day. God does give signs. This is going to be one of them. Everything I said about removing you and your family, I'm going to give you a sign. Not just one, but both of your sons will die on the same day. You go to chapter 4, we see the result of that and the fulfillment of that. And results with Eli's chubbiness causing the decease of himself later in chapter 4. On to verse 35, it says, I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who will do according to what is in my heart and mind. I will firmly establish his house, and he will minister before my anointed one always. God's plan is coming. Hannah has a child, Samuel. Hophni, Phinehas, and Eli, ungodly leaders, are being removed. We could say replaced with a new leader. And this new leader, this new priest, what is the number one characteristic he will have in verse 35? It says he'll be faithful. Faithful. And what does faithfulness look like in here in verse 35? It says it's one who will do according to what is in my heart and mind. Faithfulness is doing, acting out, accomplishing, working through what is in God's heart and mind. Good question would be, well, what is in God's heart and mind? We find the manual right here. An easy summary of that manual is his two greatest commandments. Love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Last of all, he ends with a huge contrast. Eli's sons, descendants, they had it. They were provided for. They had the special authority and power and leadership. It was all that they needed. But at the end, he contrasts that and said, then everyone left in your family line will come, they'll bow down before this new leader that will be raised up. For a piece of silver, for a crust of bread, and plead, appoint me to some priestly office that I can have food to eat. They had everything and they had nothing. And that's what God does when ungodly leadership begins to guide and direct the people of God. Today I'd like to talk about that a little bit. It's about ungodly leadership. But mostly, what does godly leadership look like? First point is that if leadership becomes ungodly, it needs to be corrected or removed if it goes too far. And that's basically in these first four chapters what God is doing. He's cleaning house. He's raising up a new leader in Samuel to take his place. Until the priest comes that will serve before David with Zadok. And so he is removing the ungodly leadership and bringing in new leadership. The problem with ungodly leadership is that it produces ungodly followers. Ungodly leadership produces ungodly followers, which one day these followers in the next generation grow up to become leaders. And so you begin a cycle of ungodly leadership producing more ungodly leadership. It's called the seed factor, right? You plant a seed, you will bear fruit on that seed. God is coming and removing that seed, and he's cutting down the tree. Personally, I believe that anyone who is a Christian is called to be a leader. Some in just a little bit. Some in a lot. I think of the parable where the guy that is representing God comes and gives each of his servants 5, 2, 1 talents according to their abilities. And he expected them to step up and lead and transform and use that for the kingdom of God. If you're a Christian, you're called to be a leader. I also draw this from In Matthew chapter 28, when it says, go and make disciples of all the nations, it's just not the pastor. Okay? It's those who are his disciples. If you call yourself a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you become one of his leaders, either in little or a lot. But mainly to make disciples, to lead people to know and follow Jesus Christ. So, when I talk about leadership today, two thoughts should be coming to your mind. Yeah, those who are in head, up front, front lines, leadership, but also yourself. For you are a leader. Now, a lot of times we say we learn from our mistakes, right? But a better or easier way to learn is to learn from someone else's mistakes. Okay? And you don't get hurt as bad, okay? Ooh, look at my brother burn his hand on the stove. Nasty. I'm not going to do that. We'll let him suffer. We can learn from Hophni and Phinehas. We can learn from Eli's family how not to be godly leaders so that we can know godly leadership. First of all, and first characteristic is, I'd like to say, godly leaders know the Lord and they love the Lord. Back in chapter 2, verse 11, when it talks very first that Eli's sons were wicked and they had no regard for the Lord, that understanding of no regard means that they did not know the Lord. Did not know the Lord. They didn't want to know the Lord. They didn't desire to know the Lord. Hophni and Phinehas, they had no regard for God's things. They had no regard for God's people. They had no regard for God. What did they regard? Themselves. That's all they regarded. They did not know God and His heart and His mind. When we talk about that word there in the Hebrew, to regard, or they did not regard, they did not know, has an understanding of more of a deeper, intimate relationship. Like a husband to a wife, they know one another. It also has that regard of a covenantal commitment. And I really believe there's no true relationship without commitment. Okay? Any relationship you ever have, you are feeling some commitment to that other person. And in that way, you have a relationship that is true. Hophni and Phinehas, they didn't love the Lord. They loved themselves. They were committed to nothing or anyone other than themselves. The source of true godly leadership is God, knowing Him and loving Him. A lot of times you can test the godly leadership by what I call missing test. Missing. Do you miss the Lord if you don't spend time with Him? Do you miss His Word if you're not in it? Or could you kind of care less? Do you miss hearing His voice and what He has to say to you personally? Do you miss when you don't obey? And does it break your heart? Godly leaders miss the Lord if they're not with Him. Another characteristic, and many of the ones I'll talk about, come from this first one, knowing the Lord and loving the Lord. The number two one is godly leaders are faithful. And we talked about that back in chapter 2, verse 35. How does he define faithfulness? He defines it by saying, is those who do the heart and mind of God. Is that you? Is that me? Is that your leaders? We just can't know the Lord and love the Lord. I love you, honey. Well, could you rub my shoulders? No way. I really love you, honey. Man, could you go take care of the kid and change his diaper? I'm really tired. No way. You do it. Not only can we just know and love the Lord, but we have to do his heart and his mind. You know, the number one characteristic in marriage is faithfulness. Faithfulness. If you're a godly leader, if you're a leader in any way, I'd like to say today, you are married. You are married to God. You are called with the deepest calling to be faithful to Him. First and foremost. To be faithful to Him. To know Him, love Him, and then to do His heart and His mind. Marriage is not about yourself. Faithfulness is not about yourself. It's about others. This is Hophni and Phinehas. They're married to themselves. They're only faithful to themselves and what they can get. Now, I try to imagine being married to myself. You know, this would be strange, right? I want to hug you. Let me kiss you. It's just strange to be only married or faithful to yourself. A lot of times that's how it is, right? Our thinking. Well, that's God's thinking. Well, that's the way He would want me to do it. Is it? Or is it really just your own way? Are you just married to your own self? You know, we asked the worship team, they have a lot of responsibility. I really thank God for them. Some of you, you know, always like to critique everything that goes on. I don't like to critique. I like to worship my Lord and Savior. Personally, before the Lord and worship Him, wow, that's awesome. Worship team, just thank you for leading me. But I really don't concentrate on you much. I just thank you that you lead me to worship the Lord. But at the same time, the worship team, we ask for three things. We ask for them to have a heart that is faithful, a heart that loves God. You know, their walk with the Lord. That's number one. Number two, we ask that these leaders up here, the ones who lead, can lead. They have some type of leading potential. And third, got to have some type of music ability. Okay? Now, I know people, they have amazing music ability, but really their walk and their heart with the Lord, it's not there. I don't want them to lead. I know people that are actually pretty good leaders. People follow them. But they really don't have a heart and love for the Lord, a faithfulness to God. I don't want them to lead. I can't have them lead. Otherwise, it becomes a Hophni and Phinehas situation again, right? Man, look at my music talent. I love myself. I'm faithful to me. It gets confused in the whole glimmer of the world around them. You know, knowing the Lord and loving the Lord and doing His will, His heart and His mind is not always easy, putting those two together for leaders. 2 weeks ago, we took the college young adult group to USC, and we decided to go and pass out some church cards, look for opportunities to share our faith with people down there. We did that 7:30 till about 8:30. We met back in the lobby, and as we're meeting in the lobby, across the way we have ladies getting ready, college ladies getting ready to go out for the night. And man, their attire, definitely we would have some heads spin two or three times if they came into the church here. The skirts were way too high. The tops were way too low. The stockings they were wearing would be something you'd see on the street corner. But in my heart, having the heart of God, felt very convicted to go and love them and share with them. And I asked the group that was around me, anybody want to go with me? And they're like, whoa, wait a minute, nah, hey, huh? But on my way out, I just walked over and said, hi ladies, you're going out tonight? Yeah. You know, I'd like to encourage you to be careful. I have a little daughter. I don't think I would want her to wear such things. You know, I'd really like to have you think about how you use your body. Thank you for listening to me. And out I went. But, you know, who would say something to them? You know, did I make a difference in their life? I don't know. But to be obedient to the Lord and what was in my heart, you know, to go and do that, you know, they're God's people. God loves them. God wants to see them to come to know Jesus. And so taking those steps to have the heart and mind of Christ, to be faithful to Him, to love Him above all else. Godly leaders know God. They love God. Godly leaders are faithful. They do the heart and mind of Christ. Not perfect. But one thing that we see here, and is very interesting to me, and I would even sort of, you know, have challenges with this, but I believe it's very important. Number three is to treat godly things, sacred things, with deep honor and respect. We see that this is definitely a problem of Hophni and Phinehas. They didn't care. Hey, if I can use the offerings and sacrifices of God to benefit me, I'm taking it. Me first, God second. They mishandled, abused, and misused the very things of God. And we could ask, you know, what's the deal? What's so important about the things of God, like communion, baptism, the Bible, and I'll name some others later. What's so important about those? And this came to my mind. I had a garage sale last month. And in that garage sale, I was just going around trying to get all this clutter out of our house. That was my goal. Number one goal, remove clutter. Make some money, bonus. Putting it out. Ended up that my wife got pretty mad with me because I was selling a picture with a frame. It was a cross with a little dove beside it. I was selling that. What I didn't understand is there was a deep connection with that picture. It was a picture that her spiritual mother and father, the ones who guided and directed her in an initial walk with the Lord, who drove 40 minutes, 50 minutes to take her to church, and then another 40, 50 minutes to take, or 30 minutes to take her to church, then back to her home, and then take her, and then go back to their house. This is the spiritual mom and dad who gave her her first Bible. We still have that Bible. I use it. Had a deep spiritual and love connection with that picture. And for me, I was just mishandling it. Remove it. Get rid of it, dude. Get clutter gone. It's a deep connection. And you know, I think that's the way it is with the Lord. Communion? There's a deep connection there with the Lord. When we look at that and we remember what Jesus did on the cross for us, there should be a love connection with Him. And that's why, you know, it says don't mishandle these things in 1 Corinthians 11:27. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. Tithes are a God thing, a sacred thing. It really judges the heart, your heart connection with the Lord. You know, oh man, look at all this money I save. You know, I should really take out 10%, but I'm going to wait until the end of the month to see if I still have 10%. Then I'll kind of give it. Maybe we don't give anything. Maybe we give above and beyond. Your connection of your heart with the Lord. Even I'd say a sacred thing is your body. Oh, before I move on to the body, you know, in Malachi chapter 3, you know, God says to the people, you've robbed me. And He says to them, you ask, how have you robbed me? He says, in your tithes and offerings. He's basically saying, you know, these things have a connection with my heart. And you've taken them from me instead of giving them to me. Our body. How do you use your body? And then think of those women again. What are they thinking about? Do they understand in 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20 that Paul says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, who you received from God? You're not your own. You're bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. How do we treat these things? We need to treat them with honor and respect. Prepare our heart. For in these actions, these events, offerings and sacrifices, we have a deep connection with God. And we show our love. Next, godly leaders put the Lord first. I'm not going to expand on this for the sake of time. The next one, number 5, godly leaders correct sin and order family. This can be difficult. Eli definitely had a serious problem. His main mistake, he didn't correct his careening sons. They went off the path. They went way too far off. He tries to correct them a little bit. He had no control over his family. You know, and this is a really difficult one. You would hope that you could have full control over everything they do. So it takes a lot of prayer. But to end today, I'd just like to give some helpful hints in ordering our family, especially our children. You know, first of all, give them Jesus. You know, if you can give them more and more of Jesus, they're going to be definitely setting their tracks on the right railroad, heading in the right direction. Number 2, love them a lot. Discipline when needed. If they know that you love them, when the discipline comes, it's not quite as hard. Correct children when they're young. Don't wait. You know, we still remember our little kid were like, dude, like he's only 8 months. There's no way he could have any, you know, like wickedness in his heart or anything to do. But, you know, you would see him and we had these knobs and he loved to change these knobs on the TV and everything. He'd just go up, change them, and we'd like, no, don't. You know, we'd move him, put him back. He'd head for it again, change it. Well, and you'd think, oh, maybe he's not getting it, understand it. But when he goes up to the knobs, turns around and looks at you and sees if you're moving or not, and you're looking directly in his eyes, and then he goes back to turn the knobs, you know. Okay. Correct them when they're young. Because then it begins a habit and understanding that if something is wrong, it'll be corrected. It's not okay. Next, a tip, just shape the heart, not just the behavior. This is really hard to do. But we need to remember, out of the heart comes the actions. The heart is the wellspring of life. Last tip I can have, dads, you must be involved in your children's lives. You need to be involved in the discipline. You need to be involved in the guidance and the love, the affection in every area. Last of all, I just like to address pastors' kids. We have a lot of missionary kids. We have a lot of pastors' kids. We have a lot of leaders in the church kids. It's a difficult one because everyone who is not related to the area think that those little kids should just be angels. Everything they do, they walk around like one of those acolyte robes. You know, they're holding candles. That everything they say and do is like an angel. They're just kids. A lot of times they are held to a higher standard, which I agree each of us should be held to that high standard of God. But 2 thoughts on these kids. 1, they need to be ordered and corrected just like any other kid. And if they're not, it will cause problems in the family. And it will cause problems in the church. That's just a fact. They need to be ordered and corrected according to God's way and will. But number 2, they need a lot of grace. They need a lot of prayer. They need a lot of guidance. You know, we should never sit back and just analyze and critique. You know, a lot of us are just critiquers. We're bystanders who like to point instead of going over and saying, hey man, how can I build you up? How can I help you? That's how we should be as church members. Leaders are very important. Leaders shape the followers who become leaders one day. And the best way to help Christian leaders, whether you're a mom or you're a dad, whether you're a leader for the youth or children, whether you're just leading a fellowship group, worship leader, whatever, is to support them by encouraging them to know and love the heart and mind of Christ more and more. Let's go ahead and pray and let's finish. Father God, I just pray for myself, God, that you would really help me to know the mind, the heart of God more and more. God, I pray that you would help me to really not only know heart and mind of God, but to do the heart and mind of God. God, I ask that you would help me truly to understand the importance of godly, sacred, holy events and actions. God, I pray that you would be first in my life above all else. For in that, God, you will be glorified in the family, in the church, in society. God, that you would help me to order and correct my kids. And God, I just don't pray for myself, God, but I pray for each person in here. As a father, as a mother, God, those who are in leadership positions, they're not perfect. They haven't arrived fully in the glory of the Lord and the holiness. But God, you are shaping, and you who began a good work in them will carry it unto the completion.